Dear Lord, as we spend the next few minutes together, we invite your presence, your thoughts into our minds, your Holy Spirit to give us the true meaning behind these things. Lord, by ourselves, on our own, without Scripture and the Spirit of prophecy, we don't know what truth is. And I would just pray that all of us would come to the realization of that fact, that we cannot rely on ourselves to interpret and discern what's happening around us, to discern the teachings that are being brought upon God's people. And this is the reason you've given us the spirit of prophecy, so that we could see specifically truth and error. So help us to recognize that fact and fill us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I mean that more than anything. Okay. If we don't study the spirit of prophecy, we will not go through. I feel confident saying that. Okay? There's no way. If I told you the prophet Isaiah was standing around the corner of this building and he's prophesying, do you want to go listen? You'd all run over there, assuming that it really was the prophet Isaiah. You know what I'm saying? Of course you would want to hear what he had to say. And why people won't read the spirit of prophecy today is because they don't realize it's the same spirit of prophecy. You know, it's the spirit of God that has inspired her, you know, with ideas that she wrote, you know. And, man, I want to know what she writes. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know God's instructions for me. I want to know whether how I should make a judgment on some new teaching that comes along. And when you see somebody who does not want to know what the spirit of prophecy says about something, run the other way. Especially, I'm talking about now, this is a leader who doesn't want to know, or a teacher, or a pastor. Don't listen. Forget it, because that person is uninformed, and he's not connected with God. How could somebody say, no, I don't want to read what the spirit of prophecy says? I mean, the identity of the remnant church is that she would keep the commandments of God and have the prophetic gift, the testimony of Jesus. And to deny looking at it and say, I don't want to know what it says, or I don't enjoy reading it, well, you know, you're not going to enjoy everything, are you? Jesus didn't enjoy the cross either, but he did it to save us. And we need to study the spirit of prophecy to be saved. It's as simple as that. We really do. We really do. It's important. It's important. You know, some people feel that they're not smart enough. You know, they see others who really have studied and have put things together far beyond what they're capable of, and they feel intimidated by that. And so they don't feel that it's not for me, you know. I read it, I get lost in everything. Let me just say this, okay? And this is I know this is the absolute truth. Whatever you are capable of is good enough. That's all. You apply yourself and you study Scripture and spirit of prophecy, you do your best. And if you do your best to understand, when the time comes for you to be tested on it, you'll pass the test. If an angel of God has to pick you up and carry you, he will, if you've done your part. So don't be intimidated because maybe you can't get as much out of it as someone else can, or you're not as bright or something. Forget that. Heaven is going to be filled with dumb people who were smart enough to do what they could and read Scripture and the spirit of prophecy. The real smart ones probably won't be there. Many of them won't be there. The brightest lights will go out, right? That's what I'm just saying. So don't feel intimidated by that. It just doesn't matter. You do your part. You study. You read. You know, you ask. You spend time. You get on your knees and you pray. And Jesus will take care of you. He really will. And your angel will smile when he sees you doing that. Or she, whatever they are. Okay. Got to be politically correct these days. Even with angels, you know. But really, you do your part, and God will do the rest. Don't neglect doing it, okay? because it invariably is those who will not heed the warnings that God has given that fall prey to the Omega deception. Okay? Now, what is this Alpha and Omega? What is it? I want to read some characteristics of the Alpha. Let me say this first, though, so you get a... This is going to be an overall picture. One end to the other here, okay? The deceptions that Satan brings upon God's people at the end of time is all the Omega apostasy. Beginning to end. And it begins back there in New Hampshire and Maine in the early days of the Great Awakening, the craziness that was going on. Ellen White refers to that. Around 1900, she said, I saw the same thing back there. And she was identifying what she was seeing then, around 1900, with Kellogg in Battle Creek as the Alpha. So the Alpha is the beginning part of the Omega apostasy. That is the entire end time apostasy. And Ellen White uses these words. They are a train of heresies. You got that? The Omega apostasy is a train of heresies beginning back in the 1830s and 40s. And every time Satan's deception gets exposed, he changes it. He manufactures some new deception. And then when that gets exposed, he goes to another one, and another one, and another one. And all the way up to 1900, the deceptions of Kellogg, she was still calling it the Alpha. But it's the Alpha of the Omega. Those are her words. The Alpha of the Omega. Meaning that those deceptions from the 1840s all the way up till 1900, including Kellogg and Battle Creek and what he was doing, that's all the Alpha, which is a part of the Omega, the whole deception at the end time of God's people. Then you can imply from what she says that there will be an Omega of the Omega. If there was an Alpha of the Omega and there's a train of heresies, well, then there's going to be the Omega. Because then she says, I saw the Omega. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, you saw the Omega. It started back in the 1840s, you could say, you know. But you have to imply, you have to see what she's implying. She's implying that she saw the one that's going to come right before the close of probation, she says. And she called it the Omega of, not, she called it the Omega period, but the other she called the Alpha of the Omega. So that you can say, yeah, the Omega is this whole thing. Satan's attack on God's people, all his deceptions, that's the Omega. The beginning, that's the Alpha. The end, near the close of probation, that's the Omega of the Omega. So you got the Alpha of the Omega and the Omega of the Omega. All right? Now, we're going to analyze. We're going to look at what the Alpha was. Because when she told the leaders in Battle Creek, and that's where our leadership of our church was centered back in those days, right? And she had been writing letters to Kellogg for 20 years. 20 years! John Kellogg's dad made her promise, don't give up on my son John. Don't give up. And she said, I will do everything I can. Every way the Holy Spirit leads me, I will do what I can. And she did. And she wrote letters to him for 20 years. You know, that really spoke to my heart. How quick I am sometimes, or was, to condemn. She prayed for him, wrote letters over and over, year after year after year. I mean, she saw angels of God controlling his hands. He was the most talented surgeon, physician, inventor. I mean, he was the most famous doctor on earth back then. He really was. Royalty from around the world would go to Battle Creek to be healed. He invented so many things, it's just unbelievable. Besides, we just think of Kellogg's cornflakes, but I don't know how many patents the man had. He was brilliant. That was his downfall, I think, you know, was how smart he was. But really, she saw how angels would guide his hands in surgery. He was a magnificent surgeon. But his mind wouldn't stop. He kept having to, you know, think of these new things. And the way he forced his will on the people, the leadership of our church, is what Ellen White called the Alpha, a big part of it anyway. He would have these meetings that would go into the middle of the night, you know, and he wouldn't stop. He was the most articulate human being on earth, probably, and he would just talk and talk and talk, and he had brilliant ideas. He even came to the place where he was convinced that the Holy Spirit was gravity. That's what gravity was. This unforeseen, very small force that binds the universe together, he was convinced that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how far off he drifted, you know. And he would share his theories with the leadership of our church. Prescott, you know, Jones, and they'd sit there, and he wouldn't let them get up. And he would talk into the middle of the night, and he would press upon them his theories. And when people asked questions that he didn't like, he first would ignore them, trying to escape. And then if he had to answer them, he would take Ellen White out of context to prove his point. And Ellen White wrote him over and over and said, "You're misusing my words. You know, and you're in danger of falling," over and over. And he wouldn't do it. And finally, the time came, and the Lord impressed Ellen White, "It's over. It's over." And folks, that's how I feel right now about spiritual formation in our church. It's over. And I say that because I see God taking the reins of control all over this country right now. Even in Europe, a woman in Germany called me. She's translating my book into German right now. She showed me the letters that she wrote the administration over there. This is everywhere, this problem. But God is moving everywhere. Amen. Everywhere. All right. Now, how do I know that this is the time? I'm going to share this before I talk about the rest of the Alpha. I told the Lord, "I don't want to be responsible for this book coming out. You'll have to do it without my awareness." That's what I said. Because only you know when it should come out. Because I know it's going to be contentious. So you bring it out at the right time. I got a phone call from someone in California 3 or 4 times, and I didn't want to answer it. I didn't know who it was. They didn't leave a message. Call me," was the message. And I get a lot of calls like that, you know, and it's never what you think it is, and you always wind up losing 3 days of your life when you answer a call like that. So, but finally, after the fourth call, I'm just pulling up in front of my house, the phone rings again, it's that same number, and I said, "You know what, I'm going," and just as I answer it, Rosalie comes walking out, "That guy just called again," inside, you know, and I said, "Hello, is this Pastor Rick?" "Yes." "Oh, I got a story to tell you. You got a minute?" And I said, okay. I said, "Okay." "Yeah, go ahead." And here's the story. This is amazing. He said, "I just learned, you know, a week or two ago about spiritual formation. And I was talking to somebody, and they told me, you ought to go talk to Herbert Douglas, Dr. Herbert Douglas." So I called him. This is a literature evangelist leader out in California. And he says, "I called Dr. Douglas, and we're talking, and he's telling me a little bit about it." And then he goes, "You know, you ought to call Rick Howard." "Oh, well, okay." And he gave him my number, I guess. And that was that. Well, later on that day, he's talking to somebody else about this new spiritual formation information that he had learned. And he says, talking to this person, he goes, "You know, I heard of a pastor in San Diego who is dealing with this in his church. He's the associate pastor, but his senior pastor is into spiritual formation, and I know that he's having some kind of problem. You ought to give him a call." All right? So he gives him a call. And he's talking with him, and him says, "You ought to give Rick Howard a call." So he goes, "How do you know Rick Howard?" "Well, I'm the pastor he moved next door to 35 years ago. Okay? So John Lupins is his name, and he had a copy of my manuscript. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'll send you the manuscript, and you can, look it over. So he sends him the manuscript. He, this man felt now, God's hand is in this, I know it, So he and his wife read the manuscript, and they get real excited about it, and he says, I'm going to call Dwight Hall at Remnant. He runs Remnant. And he says, I know I'll never get him. Dwight's the kind of guy you got to make an appointment a month ahead of time just to talk to on the phone, But he got him. And he spent 35 minutes on the phone talking about this whole thing. Well, Dwight didn't know that much about it. Dwight calls his editing secretary, manager, whatever, and says, check out this manuscript and see if it's something that we'd be interested in printing. She checks it out. She calls me. It's the first time hearing. Rick Howard, yeah. I'm from Remnant, blah, blah, blah. We want to print your book. Okay. This is just the way I wanted it to happen. I didn't want to be involved in doing it. So I said, all right, how much? $5,000. Okay. Well, let's see what happens. I don't have any money, but let's see what happens. The next day, I get a phone call. An old friend who inherited millions. I'll put the money up, no problem. Get 5,000 printed. This is the next day. This is after waiting a year and a half for God to open the door to have the book printed. That's why I know that now is the time, okay? Because I didn't have anything to do with it. And it was the only way that I could figure out, Lord, when you want this to come out, it's got to be the right time. The church has to be ready to hear this. The church has to be ready with people like you who are going to stand up and say, this is wrong, right? Because, I realize that God is leading thousands of people involved in spiritual formation. He's wooing them, come back, don't do this, And I didn't want this book to come out at the wrong time. I wanted it to come out when the Lord said, now. And it's now. That's the whole thing. That's what's so exciting about all this. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned that I'm talking about these things at the wrong time. And I never take an invitation anywhere that isn't an invitation. I don't call people and say, I'd like to come to... No, the only way that I could figure to do this is, Lord, I'm only going to go where I'm invited to speak. And that's all I've done in the last year, So the book came out, everything happened, I only... respond to invitations. God's in charge of all of this. And when I see what's happening elsewhere, okay, I told you about California and Cuba. It's exploding now. Now. That means you can take it back to your church. And if you see or hear what's going on, you can stand up and say, now, we're going to deal with this. We don't want to learn this. This is not something that we ought to learn as Seventh-day Adventists. It's mysticism. It's spiritualism. All right? And I'm not going to do it. Okay? And GYC is the most exciting thing because I tell you folks, it's our young people. I could preach 1,000 sermons, but when they go to class and they're told they have to take this class and they sit there and stand up and say, I'm not going to read what you want me to read. I'm not going to do what you want me to do in this class. It's wrong. Okay? They're the ones that will change the church. And that's the future of our church right there. That's where we're headed. I don't know how soon Jesus is coming, okay, but the young people that are in college right now, even if time lasts 10 years, they're going to be the ones that are out there. And they're going to learn about this now. This GYC meeting, they expect 600 to 1,000 youth. It's the largest regional meeting of the GYC in Southern California. Well, they're going to learn about it, And now the way things have worked out, hopefully in December, maybe I'll get to go to that meeting and address the whole group, Or at least if I don't, someone else that understands this will, like Ron. Okay? Somebody. Ron Neifert down here, by the way? The Lord had him call me, I don't know what, 2 or 3 years ago, and he was one of those ones, in that group. And he's been calling me and encouraging me on, thank you, Ron. God has inspired you, He's a good man, and he understands all of this stuff. So And the devil's been after him too. He died on the table a few months ago, but God said, no, it's not time for him to die. We're going to keep him living and brought him back to life. And I don't know, we're all struggling with these health problems, but you know what? You know, do we get to share in the cross of Jesus? I guess that's the way I have to look at it. You know, we all suffer, and look what he did. Look what Jesus did, you know. But from the minute I started writing that book, you know, 11 pulmonary embolisms and you name it. I don't want to bore you with all of the things, you know, but, you know, God allowed me to live. The doctor that came in while I'm sitting there in the hospital like this, I see him. He's one of my elders in church. He's a radiologist. He's walking over. He's white as a ghost. And I'm going, oh, no. They just did a CAT scan. He said, Rick, you've got 11 pulmonary embolisms. 80% of your lungs are shut down. And you got one big giant clot sitting on what they call the bridge artery up here, just ready to. And he goes, don't move. I'm getting a gurney down here, you know, and we're taking you upstairs. And he said, I've seen more embolisms and clots only once in my life. And it was when I was in med school and it was in a cadaver. That made me feel good. But anyway, you know, this is the way the Lord works, you know. I had, a month earlier, I had a slight little pain behind my leg here. I woke up in the middle of the night and I'm, what is it? And it was clots forming, coming up, going through my heart and getting stuck in my lungs, you know. By the way, you all have clots forming all the time that go through your heart and get stuck in your lungs. It's a normal process, but they're little tiny ones, and your body secretes an enzyme that dissolves them over the period of a month. It's an ongoing process. But, you know, what's not normal is when you have, you know, an abnormal big clot formed somewhere, and that comes up and blocks off. It gets stuck when it can't go any farther, and all of the air sacs and capillaries from that point down are just shut down. And 80% of my lungs were shut down. For a month, I'm walking around going, just to walk from here to there. What's wrong? You know, I went to the doctor. We couldn't figure out what it was. And finally, I couldn't walk 50 feet without. So finally, my doctor says, let's go have a CAT scan, you know. And that's when we found it, you know. And that was about 3-4 years ago, but it's okay. It's okay, you know. It's okay. I'm still here, and Jesus suffered a lot more than we do, and you know, I've just got to say, hey, you know, we do need to share in his cross. So this is a part of it. It's a part of it. Our bodies fall apart. And, you know, I abuse myself. Let me tell you, I know what I did. You know, smoking, addicted to cigarettes when I was 8 years old. Eight, you know. Third grade, running out to get to the lot to dig up my Parliament cigarettes that were hidden under a rock, you know. That was life. Drinking at 12, drunk all the way through high school. You know, throwing up, oh, I'm never going to do this again, you know, until Friday night. I did it again. And then I discovered marijuana when I was 18. Planted 2 seeds, and I had 2 8-foot-tall marijuana plants growing next to my house on Long Island. Police didn't even know what marijuana looked like back then. I had my mom watering it for me. It was, you know. That supplied me and my friends with 2 years' worth of marijuana. And I was so happy to have marijuana and not drink anymore. I got in so much trouble, fights. I don't want to go into it, but when I smoked the marijuana, it was like, Chinese food and Star Trek, you know? What's wrong with that? At least I'm not having to go to jail. And I thought it was great. I thought it was great. But you know what marijuana does? Listen carefully, especially if there's young people out here that are tempted. Remember I talked about going into the silence? Marijuana puts you halfway there automatically. Okay. It slows the thoughts down chemically, which is the process of focusing. When you focus, it slows the thoughts down until they stop. And when the thoughts stop, you're in an altered state of consciousness. Marijuana just gets you halfway there. And it's funny because when I talked to the spirit medium that I was a disciple of, I would talk to her, I said, well, you know, what about alcohol? Oh, bad, bad. The spirits always say bad things about alcohol. What about marijuana? You know, they never said there was anything wrong with marijuana, you know. And when I became a Christian, I said, I got to find out why the spirits never said there was anything wrong with marijuana. And I realized it when I saw what happened when you smoke marijuana and how it affects how the thoughts slow down. You know, that's why there's a time dilation, and you know, your sense of how much time is passing is altered. It's because of that. So young people, it may not be habit-forming and addictive like alcohol, and it may not do the terrible things that alcohol makes you do, but it destroys your mind and puts you in contact with supernatural forces of evil. You know, there's a term for people who used to murder back around the 8th century. Hashish men, that was their name. They would smoke dope and then go murder, because Satan would take control of their minds. That's the danger in marijuana. You're handing your mind over to the supernatural forces of evil that are spoken of in the Bible. Okay, the Alpha. Let's look at the attributes of the Alpha. And now this is back in Kellogg's day. This is what was happening. It would lead astray the minds of those who are not thoroughly established in the foundational principles of present truth. Now, it just doesn't say the spirit of prophecy. It says the foundational principles. What are the foundational principles of present truth? Sanctuary, state of the dead, right? You know what they are. We have to understand that. If you were called to sit to court right now, could you explain from Scripture the sanctuary doctrine? What you believe is happening, where the verses are in Scripture, we are going to be called to have to do that. Some of you will. I don't know when, but we're told some of us will have to stand in court and defend our faith this way. We are creating the biggest crisis in the world is the way they're going to be looking at it. It's our fault. So when they take us before tribunals and judges, they're going to say, look at the trouble you're causing in the world. I want to know that you believe what you're teaching and what you're living. Show me. Show me what you believe in Scripture. You know, it will happen. It will happen. And we need to understand that. And if we don't understand it, we don't understand what we're doing anyway, right? We're just kind of going along for the ride in the Adventist church because we know it's the truth, right? This is the truth, right? We know it. But could you defend it? Good. Okay. I mean, we all need to. This is the remnant of the remnant, remember? Okay, well, I hope you can defend it. Right? But I'll tell you, most of the people, I've been at the Hilton Head Church for 15 years, and I would preach sermon over, and then I would be surprised. I preached a sermon 100 times about this subject. People just, no, they didn't know it. They didn't get it. And it's because you can't just rely on a preacher preaching a sermon. You have to study yourselves. You've got to get into it. And believe me, that Bible is so fascinating once you start. You can go and go and go. It has level upon level upon level. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care if you've got 5,000 years to study it. There will be an infinity beyond what you've learned to still learn in those scriptures. You have to learn to look for themes and connect things. And then all of a sudden you get off on something that brand new you never thought of, and you'd be surprised the truth that's in it. I heard Alden talking about numbers and names. You know, one of the names of Jesus was, what, Palomai, I think? The great numberer. Believe me, the numbers in the Bible, the mathematics in this world, were put together and devised by the infinite mathematician. And numbers mean something. Like the seven kings, but one was numbered eight. That means something. And in order to understand what they're talking about, you've got to understand what the numbers represent in the Bible. I'm going to be talking about that Sabbath morning. You know, I thought there's seven kings, but then there's an eighth king. Did you notice that? Eight kings? Man, I thought seven was the complete number. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven candlesticks, seven, everything's seven. Now you got eight kings at the end of the world? No. There's not eight kings. There's seven kings. The seventh is numbered eight. He's an eighth. So you have to know what the number 8 means. And I won't tell you till Saturday morning. Anyway, okay. So you have to know the fundamental principles of our faith. I got 5 minutes? All right. Well, okay. Well, you know, they're cooking over there, so I should not go long, really. Just quickly. It would undermine the fundamentals of our faith. It is the teaching and doctrine of devils. This is all comes out of Ellen White's writings here, okay? The scripture, when used to substantiate the doctrine set forth, the Alpha, is scripture misapplied, she says. The spiritistic theories regarding the personality of God, followed to their logical conclusion, sweep away the whole Christian economy. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be talking about the personality of God and what Ellen White meant when she said, no one on earth has the right to speculate about the personality of God or where his presence is located. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? No one on earth has the right to speculate about the personality of God. We're going to find out what she meant by that. Because today we use the word personality meaning character. What you like as a person. Well, I do that all the time with God, don't you? So when it says no one on earth has the right to speculate about the personality, what is she talking about? We'll find out. It has everything to do with spiritual formation. Especially the part where it says where his presence is located. Right? We don't have the right to fool around with that. And he, you know, Alden read a very important statement from Ellen White about people who just want to come up with something new all the time. You know, they just got to have something new. And this is where you get into this danger. Okay. They make of no effect the truth of heavenly origin and rob the people of God of their past experience, giving them instead a false science. The Alpha will rob you, the Omega will rob you of your past experience. Look at the people involved in spiritual formation today. How many testimonies do they give about how they became an Adventist? You know what I'm saying? How many testimonies do they give about their experience, what they learned in the spirit of prophecy, what it means to them, what the sanctuary doctrine means to them as they go behind the veil? You never hear any of that. They don't want to talk about that stuff. That's old Adventism, you know. It robs them of their experience that they had. And instead, they get into this new emotional high, this joy, this celebration. Let's just talk about good things all the time. Folks, this is not the time for God's people to be just talking about good things. The world is coming to an end. Really. It is not time for the church to celebrate. There'll be moments of celebration, moments of joy, but the church in general, we're not to have a celebration experience as a church as a whole. No way. This is the end of the world. And I'm not just saying this. I'm talking now from the spirit of prophecy. All right? We have a warning message given to the world that is the most solemn message on earth that has ever been given. And for us to neglect that and to say that that Roman Catholicism isn't relevant anymore, that they're now good guys and they're really helping the whole world, is doing Satan's bidding. It is doing Satan's bidding. That's just what he wants us to think. The world needs to be warned of that power. Ellen White says so. We need to study it through and through so that we know how it's working at the end of time. And I'll just give you a little tidbit, and those of you that have the book have probably read this. The main tool that the Roman Catholic Church uses to evangelize the whole world is spiritual formation. Pope John Paul II spoke those words, wrote them in his most important apostolic letter. It is the main tool in the evangelization of the entire world. The contemplative life of Ignatius Loyola he's talking about. You see where this spiritual formation is coming from? It gives Satan the ability to take over the mind and get them to do what he wants them to do. And this is the sense in which the church, the Roman Catholic Church, evangelizes the whole world. They're going to win the whole world back. They have an organization in Europe, a Jesuit organization that has been instructed to have the leaders of all the nations that are Roman Catholic learn Ignatian spirituality. It is essential to the uniting of Europe. You see what's happening? The European Union is being brought together, this globalization, and the leaders, the Roman Catholic leaders, have been instructed to learn and to teach Ignatian spirituality, spiritual formation, to those leaders. They said it's essential to a united Europe. And it is. It's essential. It gives Satan the ability to control their minds. And that's how he unites Europe. You see, Satan is trying right now to undo 1798. The Roman Catholic Church ruled Europe. The kings of Europe. The first step in controlling the world is to regain the control of Europe that they had. And that's what's happening right now in history. And as soon as they are in that position of power, then they go to the whole world as the spiritual voice of the entire world. And the whole world wonders after the beast whose deadly wound was healed. Folks, this is our message. We have to warn the world about this. This is what's happening. You know, and to say the Catholic Church is no longer relevant and doesn't teach that anymore. The argument that I've read, written by some leaders, is look at the good that they're doing in the world. Can anybody point to anything bad? This is what's been written by our leaders. So we have to rethink. We just used that as an excuse to bash Catholics 100 years ago. That's what was said. Folks, that means that whoever wrote that doesn't have a clue as to what the Seventh-day Adventist Church is. They have lost sight of their calling. You see? It's sad. It's sad. But they have lost sight of what they've been called to while taking your tithe money in paychecks. Yeah? Sorry to say that, but it's true. I wouldn't have the nerve. I wouldn't have the moral fortitude to accept a paycheck when the church that I represent believes in the 27 fundamental beliefs and I don't believe it anymore. And I'm teaching and writing things that are different. That's the peak of hypocrisy to me. I'm sorry, I'm saying a little bit here, but it is. It is. All right. Let's see. A couple more minutes. Just let me read through these and then we will stop. The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. That's the alpha. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work in the last 50 years would be accounted as error. And that's exactly what's happening with the Omega, you see. Because the way to find out what the Omega is like is to look at what the Alpha was like and take the characteristics of it and apply what we can to what's happening in the church today to know, is this the Omega or not? Yeah. Books of the New Order would be written. You've heard that one before. Have they? You know, it was kind of sad. I went into one of our bookstores and I found my book down on the bottom shelf, you know. Oh, but right here at eye level was a non-Adventist book. Sitting there, big, big thing. But now it's changed. It's changed because it's selling like crazy. So now they've moved it up at eye level, even on its own rack, you know. But this is what's happened. And there is a movement. There is a movement among ABC managers to rid our ABCs of any non-Adventist material. Praise God. Praise God. So that's what needs to happen. It will delude those not willing to heed the warning. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. And I might say this, that the new movement, the Omega, will have to do with usurping the authority of the General Conference. Okay? That's going to be a part of it. People are going to want to control the church and say, we got to stop the control coming from... Have you heard that already with our new General Conference president? That's right. He wasn't in office for an hour before I heard the first negative remark, but oh no. Now we're going backwards, not forwards. You know. Sorry. Now we're going forwards, finally, not backwards. But believe me, there is a movement that resists that, you know. Okay. The people deceived who would have brought on the Alpha, and I'm going to end with this, were hypnotized by Satan. Hypnotized. There's more, but we're going to stop for lunch. Okay? But remember that. Tomorrow morning I'll talk about this hypnotism too. We're not talking hypnotism where people walk around in a trance, you know. Adam and Eve were hypnotized. Okay? You can be hypnotized without knowing it. Ellen White told the leaders of our church in Battle Creek, you're hypnotized. They didn't believe it. What are you talking about? Hypnotized, you know. Not hypnotized. Yes, they were. They were hypnotized. Satan weaves into our thoughts, his thoughts. We don't even perceive it. And things that we would have been afraid of and run from become very attractive to us because we didn't follow the instruction in the spirit of prophecy. We went to meetings outside of our church. We went to listen to Babylonian teachers and sat there and listened to what they had to say, thinking, well, we can get some good out of what they say. No, you can't. Because when you go, you're violating the spirit of prophecy's instruction, and an evil angel has the right to come by and say, excuse me, you have to give me access to this person now. He made his choice. And our angels have to move aside. And we sit there listening to this, tapes, videos, we read books by Rick Warren, all kinds of... The same principle applies. Evil angels come, and they just put a thought here and there, here and there. And before you know it, you're not thinking straight anymore. But you love the way you think. Oh, I see such new great things I never thought of before. You're hypnotized. She said it's a form and a branch of hypnotism. You see the danger in this? This is where all of this heads. That when we violate the principles given in the spirit of prophecy, we hand ourselves over to satanic control. And believe me, he doesn't let on that he's in control. He makes you have all kinds of great new experiences, new insights. Oh, this is wonderful, you know. And that's what's happened. Let's pray. Lord, we can do nothing without you. And we're not smart enough or wise enough in any way to do things on our own. And I just pray that you would get that point across to all of us and help us to see how we must rely on inspiration, that you want control in our lives, that you want to take over so that you can lead us all the way through, that we might be able to share eternity with you. So, Lord, bless us now as we go eat together. We pray that your spirit would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.